The following is a presentation of Remnant.
Hey, this is Jeremiah from Remnant Church. You know, we want you to be encouraged and filled with hope through your experience as you listen in. This life can be complicated, even confusing, but it's our hope that you catch a glimpse of God's unconditional love for you and His purpose for your life. Thanks for listening.
You're listening to a message from Pastor Jeremiah Vick.
So this morning, my message is Once Upon a Time. That's kind of how all fairy tales start. Am I right? So I was thinking about this when I was trying to decide the title, because I wanted to take us way back. In this story, I want to take us way back to Genesis, to the very first story of the Bible, okay? So I thought, what better way to start this than to say once upon a time, because truly, once upon a time, there was nothing. And then God spoke it, and His creation came into existence. And in that moment, God began to also lay down the principles, the laws that guide our lives. And so we're going to look at the things that God laid out from the beginning. And I think God's going to give us some good stuff this morning. So let's pray, and then we'll jump into this. The hashtags this morning, hashtag Once Upon a Time, Fractured Fairy Tales, and then my name and Remnant Church. We encourage you guys to tweet it out and Instagram it, all that stuff, because I know that you have friends and family that they need to hear what some of the stuff we're going to be talking about. So we encourage you to do that. Also, our bulletin, we hardly mentioned this, but the bulletin has like a blank space, and maybe sometimes you picked up the bulletin and you're like, why is there this blank space right in the middle of the bulletin? It's like, there's nothing there. Where's the information? Well, that's the information that you are supposed to write down. So we encourage you guys to take notes. There's pens in the back, and so we encourage you to write down the things that God speaks to you about. Does that sound good? Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for another opportunity for us as we open your word, God. It's always a rich time that we spend in your word, Father, and our hearts need to be ready for this moment so that we can hear your voice and we can respond to it. And so, God, as we begin to look at how our lives measure up to, first of all, the fairy tale that we have been told, and then, of course, ultimately, the story that you have told and the story that you're continuing to tell in our lives. God, I pray that as we discover what the difference is, that you'll change our hearts and change our lives, and our families will be different because of the time we spend in your word. So we thank you, God, and we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so once upon a time. Here we go. We'll start with, like I said, Genesis. So if you have your Bibles, you can flip over there. Genesis 2, verse 7 is going to be our first verse that we're going to look at. It says, then the Lord God formed man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. So this is the ultimate once upon a time. Because this is the greatest event in the history of the world, in the history of the universe, the creation of man. God's ultimate masterpiece. God brings into existence the epitome of all of his creation. And it says that God breathed life into us, breathed life into mankind. And mankind became a living person. And if just thinking about that doesn't just do something to your mind and to your heart. I mean, the fact that God himself, the creator God, handmade us. Have you ever handmade something? I mean, let's be honest. It's better to buy things at the store, right? I mean, giving and receiving, right? Someone makes something by hand and they give it to you and you're just like, oh, Thank you. Right? I mean, do we put the macaroni, drawing or the pictures that the kids do in school, you know, little pieces of macaroni glued to the cardboard, you know, and we'll put that on the refrigerator for a while, but we look for the earliest opportunity to get rid of it, right? It's like, oh, it fell and shattered everywhere. What a shame. It's going to have to go in the garbage. I was afraid it wouldn't last a decade. So that happens because when we make things with our own hands, it doesn't always turn out right. Some of us are good at making things with our hands. Some of us are engineers, and so we have this mind and this talent, this ability to do that, but not everybody's that way. And so when we talk about the product of our own hand, a lot of times we're not really that proud of it. But the God who thought up the universe, the God who thought everything into existence, and we're talking about the universe that we know, that we can see, that is massive, and we can't even see all of it. It's a lot of it is speculation and theory because we just are imagining how it keeps going and going, and that God that created all of that created us. You know, in the book of Psalms, the psalmist asks the question, God, how is it that you would even think about me when you've got all of creation to worry about? That's a paraphrase, right? He says, who am I that you would be mindful of me? Who am I that you would think about me when you have all of creation to consider? But this is how much God loves us, and this is how important we are to him. So we're so important to God that God said, I need to make these people, I need to set them into a system where they're going to be taken care of, where they're going to be looked after, where they're going to be provided for, where they're going to be loved and cared for. And so in Genesis 2:18, then the Lord God said, it is not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper who is just right for him. So right at the beginning, and by the way, if you read the creation story, it's like with each day of creation, God creates something amazing. And then he says, as he looks at it, he says, I see what I've made, and God called it good, okay? So everything he created, he said, it was good. Until he created man, and the idea that man was all alone, one man. And this is the only thing in creation that God said, this is not good. Something is not right here. I need to fix this. And then God established the family. And this is the first thing that I want you guys to take with you this morning, is the family was established by God. Family was established by God. And it's so important, so incredibly important for us to understand that the family was established by God, that God is the one that put this idea of family in motion. God is the one that set the guidelines, the parameters for what it means to be a part of a family. God did that. And once we recognize that God is the designer and founder of the family, we can begin to submit to his plan for our own family. But we have to start with this recognition. We have to start with being completely honest about who is the designer and who is the builder. And it is God. God is the one that established family. Because everything else from there on down makes sense. But if we start with any other premise, if we say anybody else is responsible for the family, then we mess everything up. Because it's no longer God that's setting the rules. It's somebody else. And we're all imperfect. So Matthew 19, verses 4 through 6. It says, he who created them in the beginning made them male and female. And he also said, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, man must not separate. Now, I've done a lot of weddings, and this is a kind of a popular passage that you read at weddings. You say, you know, what God has brought together, let no man tear asunder or break apart. And in a wedding service, you're talking about divorce. At least that's the implication. You're saying God has brought these two people together and they recognize it and they're here to commemorate that. And then you say, and what God has brought together, let no person on earth tear apart. So you have this reference to divorce, but I think this verse is talking about much more than that. I think this verse is talking about much more than avoiding divorce or avoiding division in our families. I think that this verse is talking about the fact that God established the family unit. That God established not just husband and wife, but also the kids as well. That family unit, God has said, if this doesn't operate the way I've designed it, it'll fall apart. And the joining together is the actual description of the family that God has created as a part of creation. So this once upon a time goes way, way back to the beginning. And if we ever forget that God is the one that set this in motion, that's when we start to have problems. See, the problem is that when we start to think the family is our idea, then we want to run it our way. When we start to think that the family is something that we came up with, or something that we should set the rules for, that's when we have problems. That's when things go terribly south. And as a matter of fact, I think that every family issue, every family struggle can always point back to selfishness, to somebody desiring to have things go the way they want it to go and not the way God has designed it. You can always pinpoint a family issue back to this idea of going against the grain that God set, of going against the program that God set up, that God established. So let's be real clear about this right up front. If God established the family, and if God set some ground rules for it, and if God says this is the way it has to be done in order for it to work or to be successful, let's be honest. If something's going wrong in our families right now, it's because one of us decided to not go with God's plan. And I think that's just calling it like it is. The problem is trying to figure out who it is that's going rogue, right? And we'll make an entire lifetime out of trying to find out who's messing things up. It's like every argument, we want to do the blame shift, right? We want to point the finger. We want to say, you're the one messing up the program. We want to shift the blame off ourselves. When instead, I think we need to examine our own hearts and go back to the beginning, to the once upon a time where God said, hey, this is the way things are going to be. I'm establishing the family. And maybe we need to sit down with God and go through the ground rules again. Because it just may possibly be that it's you that's messing things up. Maybe not every time, but I guarantee you we're a factor. Let's look at Genesis 1, verse 26. Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. It says our because they're talking about the Trinity, God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Let's make man in our image. Which brings us to the next point that I want you to take with you this morning. The family is a reflection of God. Family is a reflection of God. This is something that we need to get a hold of. Because we need to understand that the family that we're a part of is a picture of who God is. Do you realize that? Maybe you're just like, you know what? I got stuck with this family. I mean, I didn't do anything to earn this or to deserve this, right? I just ended up with this mess. Okay? But the honest truth is that if God designed and established the family, and God's desire is that the family would be a reflection, his image, then what's our job? Our job is to figure out how to best reflect Christ in our families. Our job is to figure out how best to portray God to the people around us through our families. Not an easy job, but that's our job. Once we realize that God has stamped the family with his own divine image, we'll begin to treat it sacredly. See, once we recognize that God has placed his seal of ownership on us, we act just a little bit differently. Let me put it this way. Maybe you've had the experience of buying a new car, or maybe you've had the experience of buying anything that's new, and someone comes along and they want to borrow it. Your first instinct is, no. You don't want them to borrow it because they're going to mess it up, right? It's mine, I own it, okay? And especially if it's registered to you, and someone goes out and parks your car in the wrong place, and you get a ticket because of it. I mean, it's like, it has your stamp of ownership, and so you're a little bit careful about where it goes and what happens to it. And I think it goes for anything that we own. We're careful about it because we know that people are going to be able to track it back to us eventually as the owner. And we need to feel the same way about our relationship with God, about our families. Understand that our families have God's ownership, his signature, his stamp, his seal. And so if that family is not reflecting what it means to be the property of God, people are going to trace it back. They're going to trace it back to God, and they're going to say, man, I don't know about this God, because this family really doesn't represent who God is. So there's a couple things that God lays out for us. Ephesians 5:25 says, husbands, love your wives just as also Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. Here we have the image of God in the family. We have a husband loving his wife, and not just being attracted to his wife, not just wanting to hang out with her, not just thinking that she's fun to be around, but loving her the way Jesus loves us, the way Christ loved the church. And how did Jesus express his love for us? The Bible says that Jesus' expression of love was the cross. It was a sacrifice. Guys, how often do you sacrifice for your wife? And vice versa. How often is there sacrifice involved? Because if we're going to be the ultimate expression of Christ's love, and we're going to be the perfect image of that, there has to be some sacrifice involved. There has to be this unconditional love that many times says no to self and says yes to the other person's needs. That's what it means to love someone the way Christ loves the church. Look at Colossians 3, verses 9 and 10. Paul says, you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. In other words, the more you know about God, the more you know about God's word, the more accountable you are to being his image. Does that make sense? Because the knowledge that we take in is what transforms us. The more we know about God, the more we understand what it means to be like him. The more we understand what it means to better represent him in front of the world that's watching us. And so the only way for us to really be the perfect image of God is to be close to him. Is to have a close, tight relationship with God. That's how we do it. And I love how it says, we put off the old self with its practices. In other words, there are things that we don't do. There are things that we've given up. There's things that we let go because they don't fit in the image of God. There are certain things that don't belong in our family unit because they don't reflect who God is. Because if someone sees some of those things as a part of our family, they recognize, hey, that doesn't belong there. Because it doesn't look like God. So, this is a special day for moms. And I commend moms who have worked hard and have shed tears and have worn out their knees from praying because they're trying to do all that they can to raise their family in a godly manner. They're doing everything they can. And we're talking about moms that are doing it on their own. We're talking about moms that are trying to hold the family together. Talking about moms that are trying to provide for the family. Talking about moms that are trying to manage the family. I was reading a story about John and Charles Wesley's mom, Susanna. She had 17 kids. She should have had her own reality TV show, right? But she didn't. You know what she did? She carefully taught them the Bible and carefully raised them in a way to bring honor to God. And two of her sons were some of the greatest and most well-known preachers and evangelists, songwriters. So moms, you have this huge responsibility, but yet you also have this huge blessing and something that you're already doing that maybe even you don't realize you're doing. You know, you think about moms' duties and responsibilities that are kind of go unseen, right? And I, as I mentioned before, unappreciated at times. But, you know, it occurred to me that the world is watching moms. It occurred to me that that people who don't have the kind of mom that does all these things probably has his eye on one of you moms and is saying, I wish I had that. And in that sense, moms are the image of God to the world. And the family itself can't be the image of God without a mom that does all those things. The family is a reflection of God. And here's the last thing that I want you to take with you this morning. The family is designed for God's glory. The family is designed for God's glory. Let's talk about what that means. So Ephesians 5:21 says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. So here's a command, a direction that's given to all the members of the family, specifically to both the husband and the wife in this passage. But it's a command that's given to every member of the family. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. What does that mean? It means putting the other person first, putting the other family member first. You know, it is so easy to put people that you're not related to first. You know what I mean? I mean, you're going into the store, you see someone, you know, coming up to the door, you open the door for them, it's a stranger, let them on through, slam the door in one of your family members' faces, right? I've done that before. You're like, man, I was more considerate for this person. I don't even know this person. And I'm more considerate about them or towards them. But for some reason, the person that's closest to us, it's so hard for us to put that person's needs above our own. And maybe it's because, I don't know, we want our own space, right? It's like we're throwing elbows all the time, trying to, you know, make our own space in this family. You know, give me a little bit of room. Starts when you're you know, or a kid in the backseat of the car, you know, you can't pass this line. This is my part of the car, right? It's like we just carry that with us through life. And so we become like this kind of this selfish unit in the family, and it just doesn't work that way. If the family is going to give glory to God, the family members have to put the needs of each other before their own. That's why I say each member of the family plays their individual part in bringing honor to God. So every member of the family is important because each member adds to the glory of God in the family. There's something significant that you, as a member of your family, brings to this family that only you can bring, that brings God glory. Which means when one of the family members is not bringing that glory, the family doesn't truly honor God. So I'm looking at all these verses and I'm just like, man, there's so many verses that describes our relationships within the family, that talks about our responsibilities, commands, directives that God has pointed right at us and said, this is something that needs to be a part of your life if you're going to be a family that brings me glory. So let me share a few of those with you. 1 Timothy 5:8 says, but those who can't care for their family or who won't care for their family members, especially those in their own household, have denied the true faith and are worse than unbelievers. Wow, that's powerful. So if you refuse, now it doesn't say those who can't care for their family members, it says those who won't. In other words, if you refuse to care for your family members, you're denying your faith. In other words, by your actions, you're saying, guess what? I don't have anything to do with this God thing. It's not who I am. And that's the message we communicate when we don't care for one another in our families. Hebrews 13, verse 4 says, marriage must be respected by all and the marriage bed kept undefiled, because God will judge the immoral and unfaithful. Another verse that just kind of slaps you in the face. In other words, faithfulness in marriage is incredibly important to God. Fidelity is of top-notch importance to God. Titus 2, verses 3 and 5 says, encourage the young women to love their husbands so that God's message will not be slandered. Do you hear that? It says, teach these young moms to love their husbands, because if they don't, then God's message gets confused. God's message doesn't make sense to people if they can't see that love relationship happening. Ephesians 5:33 says, so each husband should love his wife as much as he loves himself. Now, that's a big one, right? Because guys, we all love ourselves, right? We do. You walk into the room, the most comfortable chair in the room, who does it belong to? Am I right? Probably the dad, probably the husband. We love ourselves, don't we? We love ourselves way too much. And this verse says to love your wives at least as much as you love yourself, which says a lot for men. We're really trying when we do that. And then it says, and each wife should respect her husband. And this is tough. That's really tough because some wives have a hard time respecting their husbands because their husbands don't behave respectably. And that creates a pretty tough family dynamic. But it doesn't change what God says to do. Deuteronomy 6, verses 6 through 7. These words that I'm giving you today are to be in your heart. Repeat them to your children. Talk about them when you sit in your house and when you walk along the road. This verse also goes on and says, and when you lie down and when you get up. And then it describes like every possible posture in life. In other words, we have a responsibility to proclaim God's word and the truth of God's word to our family. We've got to be instructing our kids according to God's word. You know, some parents have maybe given up on that, or maybe just decided that was too hard, and so they want someone else to do that. You know, they want the pastor, they want the youth pastor, they want a teacher, they want somebody else to be the one that speaks into their kid's life. When God says it needs to be you. It needs to be you first and foremost. I mean, those other people are great, but they're ancillary compared to what our responsibility is. Ephesians 6, verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, because this is right. No other explanation. Because it's the right thing to do. Kind of reminds me of what my mom used to tell me when she would say, do something, and I would be like, why? And she would say, because I told you. Do you ever get that response? Dad says, do this. Why? Because I said so. That's enough explanation at our house. And that's enough explanation for God, too. God says, kids, do what your parents tell you. Why? Because I said so. End of story. Proverbs 1:8. I love this verse. Listen, my son, to your father's instruction and don't reject your mother's teaching. Big, big words of wisdom. But you know, sometimes the family dynamic is kind of messed up. Sometimes the fairy tale's fractured. And sometimes a young person, a kid, looks up to his parents, who should be someone that he can take advice from and counsel and wisdom. And sometimes, sadly, a kid has to be the parent in the home. And where does that come from? It comes from us forgetting about the once upon a time when God established the family and the standards that we're to live by. If we don't do it right, everything gets messed up. So there's something for everybody here, right? And I say this, the family is out of balance when a member isn't fulfilling their God-given role. So God's given every one of us a role to play. God's given every one of us a part. Every one of us has an assignment. And if one of us is not doing what we're supposed to be doing, everything's out of whack. And will the family survive? Maybe. But I'll tell you what, it'll be a struggle. They'll struggle through, and there'll be hard times. Now, that's not to say that if you're doing everything right, there's not going to be hard times. Because I would be lying to you if I said, if you follow all of God's rules, the path is going to be perfect, no bumps. That's not true. I mean, life is still life, right? Problems still come. Storms, we've got to pass through them. But a family that's living according to God's standards, according to God's established principles for the family, is going to weather those storms and come out stronger on the other side. And that's why it's so important for us to follow after God's guidelines for what a family is supposed to look like. Otherwise, we're just the fractured fairy tale, right? We're just the unhappy ending, right? The unhappily ever after. That's not a good way to end a bedtime story. And it's not a good way to end our lives. It's not a good direction for us to be going. And the only way for us to make it right, the only way for us to live the way God's intended us to do, is to stay close to Him to recognize that God is the one that established the family. He's the founder of the family. And the family is supposed to be a reflection of who God is. And the family needs to be bringing God glory and bringing God honor. And if we're going to have that happily ever after, we need to get back to God's once upon a time. Does that make sense? Let's pray. Father, this morning, God, you've made it pretty clear. And your word says that once we have the knowledge, if we don't respond to it or act on it, if our lives don't look more like what you want them to look like, Father, then we're messing up. And God, I know there's struggles. I know there's difficulties because the fracturing has already happened in our families. And so God, this morning I lift up every family in this room, every family member in this room, because each one has a specific assignment from you, God, an individual responsibility to do what you've called them to do within that family. And I pray, God, that you would give them the ability, the strength, the patience, everything that they need to live up to that call. And maybe you're here right now, you've listened to all of this, you've compared it to your own life, and you would say, in all honesty, I've got some work to do. And I need you to pray for me. So if that's you this morning or this afternoon, if you just would like me to pray for you, pray that you can get things back on track, that you could break away from this fractured fairy tale and go back to God's once upon a time when he established things and he said it's good. If that's you and that's the decision you need to make and you need prayer, would you just lift your hand up? Anybody else? You need to get it right. God, I pray for those that raise their hands. God, I pray you make it really clear to them exactly what it is that you've called them to do, how they can best reflect your son, Jesus, how they can bring the most glory to you by the way they live, the way they interact with their family members. And God, if there's a family here that's struggling because a member has gone off far from you, Father, I pray that they wouldn't give up, that they would pray, and they would continue to set the example until that one that's lost comes back to you. And God, for all of us, we all need to get back to that once upon a time when you set the standard. So help us to do that, Father. You're the only one that can help us do that. God, we don't want our families to be fractured fairy tales, God. We want our families to be perfect reflections of who you are so that the community around us could see you. Help us do that, God. And thank you, God, again for your word. Thank you for setting us straight. We love you, God, because you first loved us. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to a presentation of Remnant. For more information, visit us at remnantchurchonline.com.